Hey everybody, it's Amanda. Welcome or welcome back to the Park Ridge Presby Podcast, the message podcast of Park Ridge Presbyterian Church in Park Ridge, Illinois. We would love for you to experience a Sunday morning with us, or you can always connect with us on social media. We are Park Ridge Presby on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. We hope this message inspires your faith to make a difference for you every day.
If the life of Jesus in the early church was a play, the Gospel of Luke would be Act 1 and the Book of Acts would be Act 2. The earliest Christians built their community about what they stood for, not what they stood against. The earliest church was about being witnesses to God's love in their own life and telling that story. And so, shouldn't we be about that too? So, to recap, if the life of Jesus in the early church was a play, the Gospel of Luke would be Act 1 and the Book of Acts would be Act 2.
Well, maybe you're familiar with the website BuzzFeed, and maybe you're not because there's a gazillion websites out there these days. But BuzzFeed is one of those entertainment and news websites that creates those interesting lists that you can read and learn things about. And recently, there was a BuzzFeed article that was sent to me by one of our church people that really caught my attention, and it was this article. People are sharing why they stopped believing in organized religion, and their perspectives are genuinely interesting. Incidentally, like this kind of thing, I will tell you is genuinely interesting, but when a mainstream media person says something like that, we should pay attention. And here's how they intro the article. Recently, Reddit user 17cans went viral after asking the internet to share why they'll never go back to church. There were so many raw but honest stories that even more people flooded the comments section with their own thoughts and experiences. This article went out about 2 weeks ago, and there are 1,600 comments now that flood your imagination and help you understand why people have walked away from the faith. Now, this BuzzFeed article highlights 17 of them that I think are really important, and I want to share a couple with you today to give you an idea of what's going on with people's perceptions of church. Here's one of them. Someone wrote, "Realizing that I was queer and seeing how the church rallied around the choir leader who was pressured into denouncing his gay identity in front of the entire congregation were the nails in the coffin. I've never gone back, and I don't miss it at all." Here's another one. "The Sunday before the second George W. election, our priest gave a 15-minute homily in which he said that good Catholics will vote for Bush, and anyone else will go to hell. My mom took about 20 donation envelopes and wrote on them front and back about how ridiculous and unethical it is for a Catholic priest to instruct his congregation on who to vote for. I was about 13 at the time, and it was profoundly affected to me. When I was turned 18, I decided Catholicism is not for me, and I am now agnostic." I do need to say that that could be any church and any politics or political platform, but we do need to pay attention to what's being said here. "I was raised Christian, and then the main thing that turned me away from it was the fact that I was sexually abused as a child. When anyone found out, they would say things like, 'Oh, God was just making you stronger,' or 'Read the story of Job. Sometimes God just tests you.'" And one more. "We stopped going to church when COVID hit. I was struggling with a group of people who claim to be about loving people, and yet they won't wear masks and be an example of protecting others. I don't question Jesus, but I do question a lot of the people who claim to follow him." These are just four of the thousands of comments that were shared in this thread about why people have left the church and never gone back. Now, these comments that I particularly highlighted for us should be taken some at face value and some at a sense of illustration. The fact of the matter is these are haunting, these are difficult, and these are challenging for people who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus. Because we want the church to be welcoming and inclusive, not exclusive and alienating. And when we hear this happens, it's a struggle for many people who are striving after this. But the fact of the matter is, this is exactly how people struggle with the church. These are some of the very reasons why people struggle with faith. And maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you have struggled with the church. Maybe you have struggled with faith. Maybe you've struggled with finding your way forward in the midst of a Christian community for some of these very reasons. And if you have struggled with these reasons, then you have a good reason to have these struggles or to have walked away. And I hope that you might be considering giving faith or giving the church another chance. But the reality is, we need to do better if you might give us a second chance. But whether it's in the past or whether it's in the present or whether it's in the future, whether it's you personally that you've struggled with these things, or maybe you're going to raise somebody, a child, or be a mentor to somebody who's going to struggle with these things, we need to understand what is going on here. And what's going on here is that people, intentionally and unintentionally, are making it unfaithfully difficult for people who are coming to faith. Because what we're doing is we're attaching things to our expectations about what it means to follow Jesus or be a part of the church that don't actually belong in the conversation. And we are making it difficult. And the fact of the matter is, God does not want it to be difficult for people who are coming to faith. God does not want to make it difficult for people who are potentially coming back to the church. But we have a propensity to add things on that are not essential and that are not central, and we expect people to follow them. Now, like many of the struggles that people have today, they are not new. And like we've been talking about over the past few weeks, some of the very struggles that people have today with the church are some of the same struggles that people have had with the church for decades and more, and some of the struggles the church has had. If you were able to be with us last week, we looked at the story of Peter and Cornelius. And if you missed that story, I hope you can go back and check it out on the podcast or on our YouTube channel. But the fact of the matter is, what Peter and Cornelius, that story illustrates, is that God is bringing in all kinds of people into the faith so that everybody can know once and for all that God loves one and God loves all. That Peter, who was the Jew, saw God bless Cornelius and his family, who were the outsiders, the Romans, in fact, but the Gentiles, and God brought them in. And the fact of the matter is that Peter and Cornelius began a revolutionary change for the early church. But the other side of it is, the work that was happening between Peter and Cornelius continued on. And that continued on and expanded and went throughout all of the known Mediterranean world at the time. And in particular, the work was then picked up later on by a guy named Paul and a guy named Barabbas. Now, that story we hear of Peter and Cornelius comes to us in Acts chapter 10. What we hear coming next to us from Paul and Barnabas comes in Acts 15. Now, if you're ever reading the scriptures, especially the book of Acts, you got to pay attention to the ways in which the time passes. What looks like four chapters in the book of Acts is actually probably about 10 years of real time. So coming onto the scene later are these two guys, Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas had made their way up into what is now modern-day Turkey to the city of ancient Antioch. And in ancient Antioch, they were doing the same work, actually, that Peter had been doing, but they were doing it up in that region. And many, many people were coming to faith in Jesus who were God-fearers. These people who didn't grow up Jewish were coming to faith to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, to believe that he was the Son of God. And Paul and Barnabas weren't requiring the people who were coming to faith, the men in particular, weren't requiring them to be circumcised. Now, all the men who are hearing this would find this probably as a relief, as did the men who were following Paul and Barnabas' lead in all of these faith endeavors. But the fact of the matter is that Paul and Barnabas were getting some attention for what they were doing. And in fact, actually, some Jews from the southern part of Israel came to visit them because they were upset because they weren't requiring what was being traditionally thought of as necessary to be part of the family, to get circumcised. And these people were the renegade rigorists. Later on, we find out that while they pretended to be on official business, they weren't really on official business. But they were coming up all the way, 200 or so miles traveling, to show to Paul and Barnabas and to convince them that they needed to have all these people get circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas weren't going to follow their teaching because they weren't the people they needed to respect. And so what happened was these renegade rigorists caused a big fight for Paul and Barnabas up in Antioch, and they decided that they were going to have to go to Jerusalem to get this settled. And that's where the story goes where they find their way to Jerusalem. Now, what happened is they arrived in Jerusalem because that's where the center of the church was still happening. And they presented their case to the leaders, which were some of the apostles, to some of the disciples. And specifically, amongst them were Peter and James, the brother of Jesus. And so the people presented their cases, especially these renegade rigorists, and then they went into executive session, making sure that it was just the main leadership to have the conversation. They heard from Peter, they heard from Paul and Barnabas of all the things that God was doing amongst the God-fearers, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And then Peter then goes on to remind them of what God had done for Peter and Cornelius together, what God had done to bring about the blessing of the Spirit upon the people that were the Gentiles, the thing that they never thought was going to happen. And so Peter reminds them of this and then speaks to them plainly about what God was up to, what God had been up to. And here's what Peter said to them. Peter said this, "And God, who can't be fooled by any pretense on our part, but always knows a person's thoughts, gave them the Holy Spirit exactly as he gave him to us. He treated the outsiders exactly as he treated us, beginning at the very center of who they were and working from that center outward, cleaning up their lives. So they trusted and believed him." Peter was reminding them that they are really no different than anybody else, that it's because of who God is that they are brought into the family. But Peter went on, importantly so. He continued and said, "Don't we believe that we are saved because the Master Jesus amazingly and out of sheer generosity moved to save us just as he did those from beyond our nation? So what are we arguing about? God's already done the work. They're already in. So what's the debate about?" Peter wraps up and says, "So why are you now trying to out-God God, loading these new believers down with rules that crushed our ancestors and crushed us too?" Peter was reminding them that these rules that they were trying to apply to these new converts to the faith, that they couldn't even follow them before, that they were crushed by the law, and they didn't even follow them, and so why in the world would you try to have the new people follow these rules if you couldn't follow them yourself? Apparently, Peter was fairly convincing, because then after Peter spoke, James, the brother of Jesus, who apparently had the authority to make the decision on these things, spoke to the whole group, and James reminded them of the fact that what Peter had said was simply amazing. James would go on to then remind them that what was also true is that what Peter was reminding them about was what God had already been doing, that this wasn't a new feat that God was accomplishing. God had already been bringing people into the faith by grace. He quoted the prophet Amos to prove his point. And then he reminds them that they were going to welcome people in. Now, the fact is that James doesn't just say, "And you're in, and there's no expectations." James does outline some expectations for them because of what they wanted for these new believers. But they anchored it in making sure that they wouldn't fall back into worshiping the false Roman gods. They didn't make it into an expectation of that they were going to have to become Jewish to do so. And the things that he set out for them were these. He said, "We don't want you to eat meat sacrificed to idols. We don't want you to eat food that has been strangled. We don't want you to eat meat that has had the blood let. And we don't want you to engage in fornication. But everything else, you don't have to follow." Now, we hear those things, and we should read them and take them seriously at face value. But also, we need to make sure we remember that these were the very practices that people would engage in when they were worshiping the gods at the temples, when they were worshiping the false Roman gods. And so what James was saying to the people was, really, we don't want you to worship false gods. That's our only expectation. That matter of fornication was part of that too, because that was specifically in reference to temple prostitution. So when you think about that high level of expectation that all men are going to get circumcised versus what they brought into bear, you can see that they brought into the middle, brought into the center, that which was really central and that which really mattered. Worshiping God and seeing Jesus as the Son of God. And that's what they set as the standard. And that's what they did going forward. Now, as we know, these things weren't simple then, and they're not simple now. And by understanding what came next, we can see that they continue to struggle with this matter of how do you welcome people in so that they are included, but that they don't feel the burden that is unnecessary. And just like they struggled with that then, we still struggle with that today. We still put expectations on people who are coming to faith or who are returning to faith, who are coming back to the church, that we expect them to act a certain way, believe certain things, to hold certain views when they are coming into the faith. But the reality is God has never wanted people to act that way. God has never wanted anybody to feel an undue burden as they are coming to faith or coming back to faith or coming to the church. Because what really we hear in the story of what happened in Jerusalem and in the story of what God's doing in the world today too is that God does not want it to be difficult for people who are coming to faith. And furthermore, God does not want it to be difficult for people who are returning to faith. And furthermore, beyond that, God does not want it to be difficult for people who are coming back to the church. And the struggle we have is that as human beings, we can make it more difficult than it should be. We can make it more difficult for anyone who is coming back to faith, coming to faith, or coming back to the church. And that's not what God wants for us. And that's not what God wants for anybody. Now, as you hear some of this, you might be resonating with those struggles. And if you're on the side of this situation where you feel like this all articulates the struggles that you're having, then hear the good news that the church is not supposed to be like this. I can also tell you that our church, Park Ridge Presbyterian, is trying desperately not to act this way. Do we always get it right? No. Do we want to keep trying to make it better? Absolutely. But what we can all know is that God does not want it to be difficult for people who are coming to faith. But I know many of us, myself included, are on the other side of this, which is we're on the side of the people who may be intentionally or unintentionally making it difficult for people coming to faith. And we need to take seriously this teaching and the experiences of the early church so that we can do better with what we have in our day and age now. And maybe we need to ask ourselves some serious questions about are we unintentionally making it more difficult than we should for people who are coming to faith or coming back to the church? Maybe we are putting expectations upon them of how we think they should talk or how we think they should dress or the customs that we think they need to value right away. Maybe we've attached a particular partisan political stance to being a person of faith, and that we expect that they have to believe a certain way about politics or they can't be a true Christian. You might feel like you know what that means, but people on the other side of the aisle from you feel like you're doing the exact opposite thing that they're doing. The fact of the matter is, we all struggle with these kinds of things. Or maybe there's something as church people that we need to take a look at. Maybe there's realities of the things that we value as being the church that are unnecessary and putting people out. These are some of the struggles and the things we need to consider. And the fact of the matter is, if we have answered yes to any of those questions, then we should take seriously the call that God puts on to us to make sure that it's not difficult for people who are coming to faith. Then we need to do our part to reduce those barriers so that people who are struggling can come in and people who are struggling stay in. Because God wants us all to be a part of the work that God's doing. God has been showing for a very long time that God wants all people to know that they are loved. God has shown once and for all that God loves one and God loves all. And what God wanted for the early church then is what God wants for the church and followers of Jesus today. That we are going to welcome people into the faith and not make it difficult for them to come to faith. So whether you are struggling with this or whether you are causing the struggles, we all need to remember that God loves us all and God has welcomed each one of us into faith and into grace first. And because what God has done, we can belong. God has loved us first so that we can know we are loved unconditionally. So let's follow that example and love others first so that they can know they are loved unconditionally and bring people together and go on the journey as equals, not making it difficult when we shouldn't for people to come to faith.
Hey, thanks again for listening today. If you'd like to hear more from us, you can subscribe to this podcast or find us on Instagram, Facebook, or YouTube. We are at Park Ridge Presby on all platforms.